We're going to read verses 1 through 30. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day, and the people of Israel called the bread manna. Let's pray. Father God, we ask you to be with us this morning as we look at your word, try to understand it. I pray that you would give us that understanding, that you would help this text to become real for us this morning, to show us the ways that we put barriers between us and you that prevent us from from truly seeing your glory the way that you intend us to. Help us, God, to become people who are diligently searching after you each day, casting aside the things that get in the way of that, and doing whatever it takes for us to submit ourselves to you and to humble ourselves before you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice of his that we just remembered, for the forgiveness of sins that we have through him, and for the gift and promise and hope of eternal life that we're living towards. We ask that by the power of Jesus, we would be kept faithful until the end, and we offer this prayer in his mighty and holy and powerful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. So one thing should have been painfully obvious as we read through Exodus chapter 16, and that is that grumbling and greed get in the way of going with God's grace. That's the picture of Israel in the wilderness. You remember that just a couple chapters earlier, God had delivered them from the Red Sea. So they're not very far in at this point. They've not been walking around the desert for decades. They haven't even been walking around the desert at this point for more than just a few days, for a little while, and they're already grumbling and exercising greed that prevent them from understanding the God's grace. Obviously, you're expecting me to say it's going to be the same for us. That the ways in which we grumble before God or about what we think God should have done for us that he didn't, and the greed that we have to always want more, to want something better, that these things do, in fact, prevent us from seeing the glory of God. So let me start with the big one. What is it that you have grumbled about that you know we're not going to have in the new building that you wanted? There's been some grumbling. I've done some grumbling. I need to repent from that. But what do we grumble about that prevents us from seeing the glory of God? Think about a time that you got something, but you weren't happy with it. So maybe somebody surprised you with a gift, and you opened the gift, and it was something that you wanted, but it wasn't the newest version of it. So you grumble. Why didn't they ask me first? Why didn't they just spend $10 more and get me the upgrade to that? Because now I have to go and do it myself. Or you're in a restaurant, and without giving any thought at all to the circumstances of the server, you decided that your service wasn't up to par, and so you grumbled about it. You still got your food, you still got 3 refills of your drink, but you wanted a 4th and 5th without having to ask for it, so you grumbled. Or we grumble when others get something that we didn't get. So how many have worked with somebody that got a promotion, and your first words were, they didn't deserve that promotion, I did. Why didn't I get that promotion? And so we're grumbling about things, and in grumbling about those things, we're doing what? We're putting the attention on ourselves. We're saying, we're living life according to the woe is me understanding. Woe is me. I've got a good job. I've got a secure job. I'm making enough money, but I didn't get that promotion, and he did, and I'm bitter about it. Or we grumble about what we want others to do that they didn't do. Why am I having to come in to do this now? Why am I cleaning up this mess? That person should have done it. Why am I having to teach this class? That person should have done it. Why am I having to do this thing that person should have done. They know better. They always do it. I can count on them, but this time they didn't get it done. I'm mad. Why isn't it working out the way I want it to? Why am I having to do more work? Why am I having to be the one to step in here and fill the gap? In these examples that I've given, you've heard a lot of I and me, haven't you? Because at the core of it, isn't that what grumbling is about? We grumble because we don't like the circumstances surrounding the situation that we're in, because they're affecting us, and we don't like it, so we grumble. I don't like this, It's not working for me. And so we grumble. We saw Israel do the same thing, didn't we? How far in to chapter 16 did we get before Israel began to grumble about being hungry? Now granted, if I'm walking around a desert carrying things and getting hungry because you're burning a lot of energy, you're going to hope that there's some food around, right? So I think we can identify with their grumbling. Except for the fact that Scripture indicates that their grumbling was a problem. Their grumbling was a problem because they were showing disgratitude towards God. They weren't understanding the good things that God had already given to them and the way that God was leading them. Instead, they were grumbling in the moment about their momentary circumstances that they weren't good enough and they wanted a resolution. So I asked, how quickly do we get into chapter 16 before they start grumbling? Verse 2. How many realize a chapter starts at verse 1 and now by verse 2, they're grumbling? Do you see that? In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. So they thought that they were grumbling about their circumstances to somebody that could do something about it. They went to somebody that they thought was going to be able to do something about it for them, to benefit them. But the problem is that they thought they were complaining against Moses and Aaron, but Moses says in verse 8, "Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." And so the grumbling took on a spiritual dimension. They thought they were grumbling about something physical that could easily be remedied, but God said, "Your grumbling is a spiritual problem because you are saying that you do not believe that I will provide for you and take care of you." Which is exactly what he did. And I'll get to that. But the first thing to see that we ought to see from this passage is that they weren't able to see God's grace through their grumbling. All the ways that God had provided for them were out of their mind, because they were grumbling about their momentary circumstances. And for us, sometimes our grumbling about our circumstances and our complaining about our situations get in the way of us seeing God's grace that's all around us and given to us. But they went further than this. It wasn't enough for them just to grumble, and Moses says, "Who are we? You're not grumbling against us. You're grumbling against the Lord." But we also see later on, after God provided for them, in fact, God said, "You're going to have enough meat to eat, and you're going to have more bread than you know what to do with." So God provided for them in abundance over what their specific request was, and now they get greedy. So when God sent manna, the people took too much, and then they looked for it when they were told it wouldn't be there. So in verses 19 and 20, Moses says to them, "No one is to keep any of it till morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, and it spoiled. Did you see that contrast in verses 19 and 20? I just read the text. Moses said, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. So it's like, when God tells us what to do, but we do this, pay no attention to it, and then say, "Why aren't things working out for me the way that I expected they should?" But let's drop down and look at verses 26 and 27. Moses said, "6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none." Why weren't they to gather on the seventh day? Is it because God arbitrarily said, "I don't like day seven, You need a day off. You deserve it. No. It's because God said, this is going to be a Sabbath day. This is going to be a day of rest. This is going to be a day to celebrate me. You're not, and I'm going to provide for you so that you don't have to go out on that day. So that you can focus on that day on me. Nevertheless, some of them still went out searching for what they wouldn't find because God told them it wouldn't be there. So that they took too much and they looked for it when it wouldn't be there. And sometimes we do the same things. We look to take too much. When somebody steps up to help us with something, we then dump a whole bunch of other things on them and take advantage of the offer of help that they gave. Or we work as part of a group, and somebody gives credit to the project that was completed and they mention our name and we do nothing to correct them and say it was a group effort. We all did this together because we're happy to take on those accolades. And sometimes we look for God's blessings when we shouldn't be. Sometimes we read the Bible looking for some sentence, some verse, some fragment of a verse somewhere that's going to say what we think we want it to say, so that we can then use that verse to support something that we want it to support, or to go against somebody to not support what they want it to support. And maybe in the worst case, we look to make the church, either physically or spiritually, after our own images, looking for God's blessings where they're not going to be. And so Israel's greed did not allow them to understand that their deliverance was headed towards a particular destination because they were caught up on what they wanted when they wanted it. And sometimes our greed gets in the way of us seeing what God's grace is. Because we see what He's given to us, but we always want more. And we gladly take what He gives to us, but then we wonder, why does it look like somebody got more than I did? Why did God bless that person or that person more than He blessed me, and I want more of that? And sometimes we wonder in our journeys why it is that God, we say that God seems to make it so hard for us. We're on a journey, and we feel like we're out there without any help. We complain, and we grumble, and we get greedy, and then we feel like we're walking in some wilderness somewhere without guidance, without help. God's there, but we're not getting what we want, what we feel like we're owed, what we think we deserve, and so we say, I'm out here all on my own. Poor me. Woe is me. God's not doing for me. He hasn't given me water. He hasn't given me food. He hasn't given me what I need. He hasn't given me what I earned. He hasn't given me what I deserve. And these things happen because we forget, just like Israel forgot, that our lives are lived in a context of grace. And here's the format that our lives follow, just like the life of Israel followed. Deliverance to a destination. Deliverance is first. The destination comes second. And in between is the journey. For Israel, deliverance just a couple chapters earlier in the Exodus, when God brought His people out through His power, His might, His strength. And they come out and they say, oh, here's a sea, and we see the army behind us. And they say to Moses, we could have covered this, why did you bring us out here just to die? And Moses says, don't worry about it, because God told me that He has a plan. And then the waters separate. And Israel walks on dry land where there used to be water, but now it's kept up on the sides. And they look behind them and they see Israel approaching, or they see the army of Egypt approaching, and they get scared and they get nervous, and Moses says, don't worry about it, because God told me that He has a plan. And Israel crosses the water, and Egypt heads into the water, and now the water collapses back in and takes care of that Egyptian problem once and for all. So even when they grumbled and complained and didn't trust God, God was faithful to them, because God delivered them to take them to a destination. He took them out of Egypt made them a nomadic people who had to wander for a time to learn how to trust God in the wilderness before he took them to a destination, which was the promised land that he told them he was going to take them to. And each of those moments of grumbling and each of those moments of greed stood for them like they should for us as reminders to reflect on everything that we've been delivered from and the destination that we are being delivered to. See, just like Israel, we've been delivered. We've not been delivered out of a foreign land, but we've been delivered from a bad ruler. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin through the sacrifice of Jesus. We've undergone our own exodus from a life of sin, a life of living for the world, and God brought us out of that. And then he's delivered us for a destination. And for us, that destination is the eternal life, the hope, the promise of eternal life that we're living towards. So we've been delivered for that destination, just like the Israelites have, but as we've talked about, the grumbling, the greed, the complaints get in the way, and our situations cause us to despair about these things. And so I want to tell us this morning that what we learn from Scripture here is that we need to dwell upon our deliverance and the destination that we're going to, and let that dwelling help us determine what our decisions to obey are and our dependence upon God needs to be. And we learn those things through prayer. In prayer, as we connect with God, as we yield ourselves before God, as we humble ourselves before God, we determine our decisions to obey God. Why do we grumble? Why do we complain? It's because we haven't let ourselves be filled or saturated yet with what the goodness and the glory and the grace of God is. And we're not overwhelmed with those things yet. And so we grumble and we complain. But in prayer, we determine a decision to obey. And we determine that our dependence needs to be upon God, not what I can do for myself, because I'm going to fail myself, not what I expect somebody else to do for me, because they're not going to show up, but the one who is always there, who is always faithful, who was always working for the good of his people, even when they didn't see it, and even when they complained against it, that is the one that we need to trust and depend upon. So when is the last time that you realized that you've grumbled against God, or you were too greedy and wanting more of what God gave you, and you were not focused on your deliverance or your destination? And what did you do in that moment? For some of you, maybe you turned back to God. Others doubled down on the grumbling and the complaining. But I want to encourage us to turn back to God completely. Now, I don't know if you saw this or not, but in verses 1 through 30, 9 times in those 30 verses, 9 times, something is said about Moses either talking to God, or God talking to Moses, or Moses relaying what God had told him. 9 times. The whole passage is about we grumble, we complain, but God says, God does, God tells. We find that if we go to God, we grumble less and we have less greed. The way to determine that is to focus on our deliverance and destination by staying connected to God. So we turn to God in prayer and word. That's how it has to be. They did not go out and find food for themselves. They did not go out and find water for themselves because it wasn't there. The only way that they were provided for was by the grace of God, by the speech of God, by the provisions of God, by humbling themselves before God, by going to God with everything. And so likewise, we ought to turn to God with everything. Deliverance to a destination helps us determine our decisions to obey and our dependence upon God. But let me show you one last thing. I've got a few minutes yet. I want to show you one last thing. Because I got thinking about the context of this passage. And if you know me, you know that I don't say, here's Exodus 16 by itself. There's a context around it and what's happening around it. And if you look at the passages immediately before and after this one, there's more grumbling. There's more complaining. But this time, the grumbling is not over food, it's over water. So take a look at this. At the end of chapter 15, they grumbled about not having water. Or they grumbled because the water was bitter. It was there, but it wasn't drinkable. It wasn't potable. So they complained. They grumbled. And God provided for them to have clean water to drink. And then they went out and complained that they didn't have any food. So God provided for them to have food. And then they went out again, and they didn't have water this time. And if you're walking in a desert, how many of us realize that the one thing you need is water? So we say, oh, they were vindicated and complaining before God, but God says, no, they weren't. They needed to trust me. And God gave them water again. And by the way, there's a lot that could be said about the delivery of the manna being what Jesus is saying that we need to pray for in the Lord's Prayer when he says, pray for your daily bread. Because they got their bread daily, except before the Sabbath when God gave them twice what they needed to take care of them. But that's not what my point is. I got thinking about how God has provided water and bread for them in the specific framework of water, bread, water. And then I got thinking, I've seen that pattern before. Of something to drink, bread, and something to drink. And I want to go to Luke 22, and I want you to go there because I want you to see this, that I'm not making this up, that this is actually in the Bible. So go to Luke 22, and I'm thinking about something to drink, something to eat, and something to drink. And we realize in Luke chapter 22, that Jesus is participating in the Passover with his disciples. And we remember in Exodus 16 that not all that long ago, they had participated in the first Passover. And then they'd been delivered out of Egypt. And so Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. But on this particular occasion, Jesus goes deeper than that, he goes further, and he institutes the Lord's Supper as a remembrance of himself and his sacrifice as the Passover lamb. And then look at what happens at his table. This is at Jesus' table. In verse 17, he took the cup. In verse 19, he took bread. And in verse 20, after the supper, he took the cup. Something to drink, something to eat, something to drink. And so I got thinking that just like Israel got something to drink, eat, and drink that God provided for them, now at the Passover, with the real Passover lamb, they had something to drink, something to eat, and something to drink, that Jesus made sure that his disciples had physical food and drink. But on this occasion, he's instituting the Lord's Supper, which is going to be a remembrance of the sacrifice that he made for us, and then his resurrection after the fact. So not only did they have physical food and drink, but beyond that, Jesus made sure that in the new covenant, we will have an endless supply of living water and the bread of life. That Jesus took this grumbling, this scene in Egypt, in the desert with his people, And he said, I'm going to provide for you in the same way, even though you're going to respond in the same way to that, but I'm going to go beyond that, and I'm going to make sure that you never want for the spiritual things of living water and the bread of life. Which is what he then went on to do when he was killed, but raised up on the third day. And if we read the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about himself in those very details. To the Samaritan woman, he was living water. And to the disciples, he was the bread of life. So when we recall our deliverance and that we're on a journey to a destination, we have to remember that God has equipped us with a steady and unending supply of living water and life-giving bread to help us determine to obey and to depend on Him so that we keep on keeping on in this journey. Some of us feel like we're in a wilderness. But in that wilderness, we are not going to come up onto a place where there's no water and there's nothing to eat. Because Jesus has taken care of that. And some of us are on a journey that we feel like we don't know what the destination is. And Jesus says, just keep eating the bread I'm giving you and drinking the water I'm giving you, and I will sustain you until you get to that destination. We are provided for in this journey. And so when we forget that, and we begin to grumble about what we have, what our circumstances are, in that moment, change your situation from complaint to contentment in God's blessings and provisions. And when you look around and you're becoming greedy to get more because somebody else has it better, change your desire from wanting something to worshiping God. Because on this journey to the destination that God is delivering us to, He has fully provided the way for us to get there and the means for us to get there, and He's given us everything that we need to stay that course. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time. May we always be reminded of the spiritual blessings that we have through your Son, Jesus. And we know, Father, that life can be hard. And we've talked about grumbling and greed and complaining. And we know, Father, that it's one thing for us to talk about and say we shouldn't do it. But the reality is that we still struggle with turning ourselves completely over to you, with remembering at all times the good things that you've done for us. And so I ask, God, that you would forgive us in those times and give us a gentle nudge, a gentle reminder to look away from our physical circumstances and towards the spiritual blessings that you've given to us. Help us to remember that through and in Jesus, we have living water and the bread of life to sustain us until we come to the end. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in His name. Amen. We stand and sing. And of course, if anybody is in need of the living water that we've talked about or the bread of life that Jesus offers, come and let us know. We can pray for you. We can talk about next steps. Whatever it is, let us know while we stand and sing.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the rose.